everybody. Jeff Jones here. Welcome to the weekly Chase Oaks Church podcast. Before we dive in, I want to encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Chase Oaks Church app. The app is the best place to catch up on messages, engage with our community, and stay in the loop with everything going on around here. Most importantly, my hope is that today's message inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Here we go.
Welcome to Chase Oaks. We are so glad that you have joined us this weekend. I get to talk about my favorite person in the whole wide world. His name is Jesus. And I don't know where your relationship is with God, but I want you to know you can have a phenomenal relationship with God because of his one and only son. And perhaps you've looked into Jesus before. Perhaps you picked up a Bible at one point in your life and you started reading it and you went, what? I don't get it. And maybe you just put it down and you just gave up. And I get it. Because the brand of Jesus is interesting, and people use all kinds of words to describe Jesus: majestic, eternal, compassionate, just, miraculous. My favorite is resurrected. And in fact, if he's not that, you and I don't even have a conversation today. We're not even gathered in the same room if he's not that. And so when we begin to study the life of Jesus and what he has done, he is matchless, he has no rival. But when we begin to zoom in on the things that he said, there are these moments where we just go, wait, what'd you say? There are these record scratch moments, and we've been looking at a couple of them over the past couple of weeks, and if you missed any one of those messages, I encourage you to go back and watch those online. But there's a couple in the scripture, these moments where we go, Jesus, what you talking about, Willis? Like, there are these moments where we just go, I can't, what is he really getting at? And here's some that we won't get a chance to dive into that I just, when I saw them for the first time, I went, wait a minute, we can't do that? Like, for example, in Matthew 8:22, it says, let the dead bury their own dead. You can't even go to the funeral. You're like, wait a minute, what? Like, that's a little wild. Whoever loves father or mother more than me, it's not worthy of me. There goes Mother and Father's Day. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, such a person cannot be my disciple. I thought our families were like the first ministry. No, but what's unique about Jesus' words is that they always can't be taken literally. And I wish someone would have told me this when I was a teenager, when I was first really getting into the Bible, is that there are some ground rules to the Bible. In fact, you need more than the Bible to read the Bible. I was always just taught, just read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. And then I finished the Bible and I was like, okay, I'm done. They're like, yeah, but you're just getting started. And so a couple of the ground rules that we have to have when trying to understand the words of Jesus is number one, it's not an American book. And that was mind-blowing for me at 21 years old. It was like, what do you mean it's not an American book? Like, let me just break this down for you. Like, there's not some dude that wrote it in Chicago, okay, or the Bible Belt. Like, it's a Jewish book. It's not an American book. It's a Jewish book with Jewish history, Jewish literature, and Jewish imagery and Jewish context. Now, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. Some parts of it are written in Aramaic. The New Testament is written in Greek. And in fact, it's a particular dialect of Greek called Koine Greek. And so what we have on our Bibles, whether you're doing NIV, NLT, ESV, or the 100 different translations that you might have on your Bible app, are a rendering of these other languages. And so sometimes when Jesus is speaking, there are times where Jesus is speaking literally. And then there's other times where Jesus is actually using extreme language and extreme imagery to make a point, which leads us to trying to decode and trying to decipher exactly what it is that Jesus is saying in the text. It's kind of like trying to decode what my son and his friends are always talking about. My son's 9 and he comes home and he's talking to his friends and it's like they speak a completely different language. The other day my son was like, what the sigma? I was like, what is sigma? What are you talking about? You might hear my son say, this church is lit. Do not call the fire department. Nothing is on fire, okay? He's just lit means he really enjoys the church. If he likes your outfit, he might say something like, man, I like your drip. That does not mean he thinks you accidentally use the bathroom on yourself. No, what he's trying to say is he likes your outfit. If he thinks something is suspicious, he says, it's a little sus. He might look at a person and go, he's a little sus. Or we might say, hey, how's your food? He goes, it's a little sus. He uses this other phrase, riz. Anybody know what riz is? Okay, riz is, it denotes somebody that has charisma and the ability to flirt with someone at a high level. So I was flirting with his mother the other day. He said, oh, you hit her with that riz. I said, what you talking about? What? I did what? I didn't even know what I did. It's like they're speaking a whole different language. And that's what we have when we are looking at the scripture. Here's what I want you to understand about the Bible. Here's what I want you to understand about the words of Jesus. For us to understand the words of Jesus, we must consider the world of Jesus. And it's not the world that you and I live in today. What we're doing is we're trying to step into history in order to impact our very own future. And so the record scratch moment that you and I are going to look at this weekend is found in Matthew chapter 5. It says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Lots to unpack here this weekend. First, a couple of things. You don't have to be a Christian to think that adultery is wrong. It's a universal idea and moral clause that we would say, hey, if you're married to somebody, you should probably only sleep with them. But it's interesting here, Jesus brings a different code to the table. He's not going, you shall not commit adultery. He's coming along and saying, you shall not want to commit adultery. To which every faithful husband in that audience, in that moment, would be going, what? You're trying to tell me, Jesus, we can't even look? You're telling me we can't even scroll? There goes Facebook, there goes Instagram. You're screwed. It's over. Jesus, are you serious? And I just believe that there's three things that I believe this record scratch moment teaches us about Jesus. And the first thing is this, if you're taking notes, Jesus is more interested in our hearts than our ability to keep up with a set of rules. Here's what's interesting. When Jesus says, if you look at someone lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. He's calling out something so much deeper than an action. He's looking at the internal. He's not just talking about avoiding bad actions. He's talking about the desires that shape those actions. Jesus is interested in our hearts, the hidden stuff, the motivations, the thoughts, the desires that often live beneath the surface but dictate everything about the way that you and I move throughout the world. I love what Isaiah 29 verse 13 says. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. And I just have a sinking suspicion that, especially living in the Bible Belt, any one of us can fall prey to being that. We can follow the rules, We can know the Bible pretty well. We can sing the worship songs in service. We could perhaps never miss a weekend with perfect church attendance. We could volunteer, perhaps go on a missions trip. We can stay faithful in a marriage. And yet, our hearts be far from him. I heard a story recently about a famous actor who was invited to a party to recite Shakespearean literature. His oratory skills were off the chart, tons of charisma. And so he's sharing all of this literature and he's razzling and dazzling the audience. And then there was a priest in the back of the room and he said, hey, I've got one that I'd love for you to recite. He said, yeah, what is it? He said, could you recite Psalms 23? He said, actually, yeah, I have Psalms 23 memorized as a kid. My mom had me do it. So he begins to recite Psalms 23 and he goes, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And he got a standing ovation, round of applause. Everyone was like, man, this guy is good. And the actor, he looks back at the priest, he says, hey, your turn. You do it. And with a cracked voice, the priest says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. And the room was silent. Some even say that there were tears. And someone asked the actor, they said, hey, what was the difference between when you recited Psalms 23 and when the priest did? He said, oh, that's easy. I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. Any one of us could get there. Any one of us can go, I did the right thing. Except he never had your heart to begin with. So this weekend's invitation is not an invitation to do better or to perhaps get you to participate in some sort of self-mutilation. This weekend is an invitation for us to surrender our heart, to get closer to the shepherd. It could seem like Jesus is giving us more rules, making it harder to really follow him. But understand, in this Jewish culture, their leaders prided themselves on rule following. They prided themselves on being able to follow 613 commandments, which they weren't even that good at that. But if they could get to 500, they could get to 550, they could go, well, look at me, I'm better than this person. And so there was sort of this like sin scorecard. And so for those that could follow the commandments at a high level, they had basically gamed the system. It was like, you know how to look and talk like a person who loves God that doesn't actually love God. I heard it said this way growing up, Jesus isn't interested in more behavior modification, but soul transformation. Isn't that true? Again, we're not trying to get you to do better. We're trying to get you to posture your life like this. To say you can have it all, not just what I do. I want you to have my desires. I love what Colossians 2 verse 23 says. It says, these rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. But this verse just really stuck out to me in my study time. But they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. You see, Jesus didn't just come to conquer sin. He also came to conquer your desire to do so. He wants our heart. I can just only imagine what it would look like for you and I to be those kinds of people that just said, Lord, you can have my heart, and yes, you can have my desires, even the dark ones, the ones I would be too embarrassed to admit that I even want that. It's interesting. I've had the opportunity to sit and talk with many people who've committed the actual act of adultery. And what's interesting is when we begin to unpack what was going on with them at the time that they made that decision. There was so much going on underneath the hood. There was so much going on in their heart that led them to make an ill-advised decision. There was something going on the inside that caused them to do something bad on the outside. Jesus is coming along and going, "You are all paying attention to the outside, but I came for something deeper. I came for something more. I came for your heart." And so what my friends who have committed adultery, for my sins that have gone out of bounds, for my sins that didn't follow the party line that their Christian friends said that they needed to follow, the message that they received was this idea of, come on, get your act together. And I would argue that's the problem. It's an act. The heart didn't change. They just lined up their actions so that people wouldn't be mad at them, so that they could play the part. I don't want anybody under the sound of my voice today to play church. I believe Jesus is beckoning us to get closer to him, to give our heart to him. So in this record scratch moment, we've got a simple rule. Hey, don't commit adultery. Everybody's like, all right, I mean, I guess we'll do our best. Then Jesus shows up and suddenly simple rules get less simple. And he says, if you look at someone lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. They're going, wait, what? In your heart? We're talking heart. There's nothing in the law about heart. We're bringing up heart now. What are you saying? And it's almost as if you can hear the whispers in the crowd. What? Did you hear what he said? It's like, are you an adulterer right now? It's like, yeah, I was looking at the girl earlier, but I didn't say anything. You know, it's like, yeah, well, you're screwed now, buddy. Like they're having this conversation. No, undoubtedly. They're going, did you just hear what he just said? But maybe they're going, man, don't you think he's taking it a little far? Because before this moment, every faithful husband in that audience thought they were a good guy. And then all of a sudden, it's like, no, you're not. Jesus, maybe you're taking this a little bit too far. And Jesus is going, I'm just getting warmed up. Then he says, he takes it even further. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. Because that's not normal, is it? Did Jesus just tell a very large group of people to cut off their body parts? And I just want to make it clear, Jesus is not advocating for self-mutilation. For if he was, what you would see, especially in the Bible Belt, especially in the DFW Metroplex, if this was literal, you would see lots of people with patches on their eye, and they'd be like, hey, what happened to you? Neighbor's wife, man, I looked, my bad. I didn't say a word to her, I promise you, but I just saw her, she was running, and next thing you know, I gone. Like, that's what would happen. Here's the other reason why we know this isn't literal. Because let's just say you took it literal. And in fact, there's an old story of a guy who did, and then somebody explained the verse to him, except now they've got to explain the verse to him with one eye. And he's like, oh, my bad. I'm like, well, the eye is gone. We can't just put it back. That's not how it works, okay? You're not Mr. Potato Head. You're a person, okay? You cut out your eye, it's done. And so the other reason we know that this isn't literal is because let's just say you did cut out your right eye because it was causing you to sin, because there was something that you were looking at that was causing you to sin. Guess what? You could still see it with your left eye. Do you see the point Jesus is making? It's like you're trying to fix all this stuff on the outside, but it's like you need more than that. You need something to change in here. And cutting out your eye isn't actually going to get the job done, but you need extreme language, you need an extreme imagery to know this is an issue that you and I have to begin to look at in here. How do you know when Jesus is using what we believe he's using in this context, known as hyperbole, which means he's making an extreme imagery to make a point? How do you know when he's doing that and when he's not? If Jesus says something that is practically impossible, he most likely is using hyperbole. For example, in Matthew 18, verse 21 through 22, he says, forgive 70 times 7. He's not suggesting that we keep count and stop at 491. Nobody does that. No one's like, you know what? This is the 490th time that you done said something crazy, so next time I get to cuss you out. Like, nobody does that. Like, no one. Why? Because it's practically impossible. But what is Jesus trying to communicate with 70 times 7? He's trying to communicate the limitless nature of the forgiveness of God. He's trying to paint a picture. You see, in this culture, this wasn't shocking in the same way that it is for us, because rabbis often used extreme language to make a point. They weren't asking you to literally cut off your hand. They were saying, this is so very serious, and if you don't check what's in here, what's out here is always going to end up in disarray. I think the problem is when we hear a verse like this, we can get stuck. We can focus on the extremity of it all. We can think, Jesus, calm down, man. It's not that serious. No, he's going, actually, it is that serious. I really need you to pay attention, because if you only pay attention to the actions, you're missing the point of what I came to do. So why cut out your right eye? What I think we actually see more context for that later. Realize that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is one sermon. And most scholars believe that this took place over the course of 3 days. So imagine going to a leadership conference with Jesus, and these are the subjects that he is covering over the course of about 3 days on a mountaintop, and it's considered the Sermon on the Mount. Now, you have to realize that sometimes you have to look later in the sermon to understand the beginning of the sermon to get the full context of everything that Jesus is talking about. And so when Jesus is talking about an eye, let's see where else in the sermon he mentions an eye. And so in Matthew 6, verse 22, it says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And it would be easy to just think that Jesus is just talking about vision, like seeing the world clearly. But as many of Jesus' teachings go, there's more than meets the eye. Pun intended. In fact, in Jewish culture, to understand what Jesus is really saying, you have to know that he's pulling from a rich layered tradition in Jewish thought. And it comes from this idea of having a good eye and a bad eye. A good eye was somebody that saw the world through generosity. They saw the world through compassion. They saw the world through this idea of, what can I bring to this world? How can I add value to this world? How can I add value to this person? They saw the world through the lens of abundance. The world is a good place. A bad eye was somebody that saw the world through, what can I get from it? What can I get from people? The world, they see the world through a lens of scarcity. That this is an idea of, you know what, there's not enough, so I gotta get mine. And so if I actually look at this person, I could look at them and think, what can they do for me? Whereas a good eye says, well, how can I serve the world around me? And it's actually not about me. So when Jesus talks about a good eye filling your body with light and a bad eye filling it with darkness, he's making a statement about the kind of lens in which you and I see the world and see people. I think the second thing we learn about Jesus in this record scratch moment is that, number two, Jesus wants us to see the world through his filter. Jesus wants us to see the world through his filter. He wants us to have a good eye. He wants us to have a good perspective. Because what I know about you and me is that we can easily see the world around us with a particular filter. Some of us see it through a filter of politics, and that's how we see the world. Some of us see the world through a filter of economics, and we see the world through us having money or not having money. Some of us see the world through an academic lens, and we see it through our education or our lack of education. We can see the world through our life experiences. We can see the world through our pain. And let me just tell you, when you've got a filter of pain on your perspective, it is really hard to see what God is up to in the world. I love what Psalms 139 says. It says, "Search my heart, O God, and see if there is any offensive way in me." Some translations say, "See if there's any hurtful way in me." Actually, in Hebrew, the way that it's translated, it's "Search my heart, O God, and see if there is a way of pain in me." And I have to wonder if you and I have the propensity to look at the world around us through our way of pain. And I can only imagine what it would look like for you to get a good eye. I can only imagine what it would look like for you and I to take our way of pain to Jesus, to be able to say, "Hey, you can have my heart." I just think it's going to be very difficult for us to see the world around us in a proper and good perspective if we have bitterness blinders on. I think it's going to be really, really hard to truly see your spouse if you're looking through so much pain. I think it's going to be very difficult to parent if we're consistently comparing our upbringing to the one that they're experiencing through us. I think it's going to be very difficult to give our best to our job if we're consistently looking back at the last one and the pain that it caused us. I think it's going to be very difficult to lead if we are consistently thinking about the people who left instead of giving our best to the people that are actually in the room. So when Jesus is going, "Hey, I want you to cut out your eye if it's causing you to sin," what he is bringing is an extreme imagery to say, hey, I'm sounding the alarm. You might have a perspective in your life right now that is sending you down a direction I don't want you to go. So get rid of it. Cut it out. I know it's like, "Man, but Ryan, you don't know what happened to me." I you're right, I don't. Jesus does. And I know people who've gone through the worst of circumstances that have figured out a way to have a good perspective. Here's what I've learned to be true. You will find whatever it is you are looking for. And if you are looking for bad, you will find it. But if you are looking for the goodness of God, I promise you, you will find it everywhere you go. It all comes down to what you are looking for. If you are looking for dirt in a snowstorm, you will find it. If you are looking for your spouse to be bad, guess what? They will be. But if you are looking for your spouse to be good, I promise you, you will find what you are looking for. And so I believe Jesus is inviting us this weekend to begin to look a little bit different, to be able to look for the goodness of God everywhere we go, to be able to look at the cross, to be able to see things a little bit different. This is an invitation, my friends, to get a fresh perspective, a fresh vision, a fresh way at seeing the whole world, dare I say, in an election year, when we're supposed to be pitted against each other. You and I can be the kinds of people to say, "No, you know what? I got this good eye, bad eye stuff, and I'm like a Jewish savant now because I listen to Ryan, and so I'm awesome now." Okay, so here's, guess what you have today that maybe you didn't know before today? A choice to see life from a completely different lens. to say, hey, I know I've been given these filters on my family. I know I've been given these filters on the way that I spend money. I know I've been given this filter on sin. I know I've been given all these filters, but Jesus, would you help me see the world the way that you see the world? And may I not fall for the trap of what my pain is teaching me. What Jesus has done for you and for me is he set us free from all of that. So that when we look back at our pain, we can say, I had a Savior who paid for that. I don't have to carry it anymore. Somebody else did. That's good news. And so because somebody else carried my pain, I guess I could see you a little bit different. The third thing that I think we learn about Jesus from this text is that we need Jesus in order to follow Jesus. If you think you can follow Jesus because you're awesome, you can't. It's not possible. I love what one theologian said. He said, you cannot underestimate the impossibility of pulling off the Sermon on the Mount. It's impossible. Do you know what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, love your enemies. How often do you do that? He said, turn the other cheek. Good luck. Some of you packing right now, you're like, I ain't turning the other cheek. Says, do not worry. It's all we do. We fall asleep worrying and then we just pick it right back up, 6 a.m. Do not store up treasures on earth between Zillow and renovations. We got buildings dedicated to helping people store up their treasures here. Go the extra mile. We're too busy for that. I'll do just enough. Thank you. Give to anyone who asks. Oh, when it comes to generosity, we are all selective. Let's just be honest. Do not judge, but we do. Oh, by the way, in this sermon that Jesus gives on the Sermon on the Mount, I don't know if you've ever read it, but it does say, be perfect. If you and I are there, we have the same response that they did. They're coming off the mountain. They're going, how in the world are we supposed to pull off that? I mean, it's like if we're there, you walk away thinking to yourself, how am I supposed to be an enemy-loving, cheek-turning, non-worrying, treasure in heaven storing, extra mile going, freely giving, non-judging, perfect person? You can't. And that's the point. You need somebody to do that for you. It looks like you need a Savior. And there's only one person who's capable, and it just so happens to be the only person who was also willing. His name is Jesus, and I invite you to give your life to him. That's the text. This is why Jesus is being extreme. He wants you to walk away and go, I can't do that. Exactly. You need somebody else to be it for you. You need a Savior. And so do I. That's what it's all pointing us to do. This is not a sermon on get your act together. This is a sermon that says give your heart to Jesus, because you can't follow Jesus without Jesus. You might be pretty good. You'll never be perfect. You might have it all buttoned up on the outside, but inside here, you need somebody to die for the evil desires and wants living on the inside of you and living on the inside of me. So you and I have to be those kinds of people that say, Lord, you can have my heart. And maybe the next time you sing a song like that, it just carries a much deeper meaning than it ever has before. Today, if you've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, I can't think of a better decision that you can make. Perhaps we were brought in this room together for a reason. Perhaps you grew up religious, and Christianity was for you about a bunch of boxes to check. What I want you to consider this weekend is to say, Lord, my whole life is yours. Not just what people can see on the outside, but when no one is watching, those moments, Lord, what only you can see, I want to give that to you. Lord, I thank you so much for Chase Oaks. I pray, God, that when we study your word, we would just grow closer to you. Jesus, we thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. And for my friends today that perhaps want to surrender their life to you, I pray, God, that today would be a mile marker for their faith. I pray that today would be one of those days that they remember forever. That this would be a day that it wasn't about a checklist, but that this was a day where it was about growing closer to you. And so, Jesus, we collectively as a community, as a body of you, we surrender our hearts to you, our wants, our desires, our motivations. We surrender our perspective to you. Help us to see your goodness everywhere we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.